Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, our strength, without you we are weak and wayward creatures. Protect us from all dangers that attack us from the outside, and cleanse us from all evil that arises from within ourselves, that we may be preserved through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. I'd invite you to be seated. Good morning. How are you guys this morning?
Good.
Good? Okay. So, in all of our scripture lessons today, it talks about two things. It talks about rules, and then it talks about what it means to walk in the light of Christ. Okay? Who can give me an example of a rule? Like sitting crisscross applesauce, that's a good kind of a basic rule, right? Do you have rules in your classrooms, maybe?
Yes.
Like what?
Like, no stabbing people with pencils.
No stabbing people with pencils. I think that this is an awesome rule, and I think that we should all follow that rule, right? Because that's a good one. What about washing your hands before dinner?
Yep.
Is that a rule? It's not really, sort of, kind of. Probably moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas think it should be a rule. Why do you think we would wash our hands before dinner?
So we don't get germs in our mouth.
Okay, that's a good idea. So that we don't get sick, right? And that we might not spread germs to other people, right? So I guess you could think of washing our hands before dinner as a way to be nice to each other, right? So that we all stay healthy. Now the rule that you brought up, not stabbing people with pencils, that's another rule that helps other people, right? Right? You know, even if you just poke them with pencils, it kind of hurts. Does anybody here play sports like baseball or something? Yeah? Do you have rules in your game?
I play my dad's house.
Yeah? How about you? Do you have rules in your game? What game do you play?
Baseball and soccer.
What would happen if in baseball or soccer nobody followed the rules? A lot of people would get hurt, and there might be a riot. It would be a mess. I imagine a Major League Baseball game with nobody following the rules. What a mess that would be, right? There'd be people running all over. They'd be doing whatever, and it wouldn't be a game, right? And they wouldn't get paid, she said. word. Do you think that maybe they made rules in games so that everyone is at the same place and that we all start from the same place and we respect each other and have a good time?
Yeah.
So sometimes there's rules that don't make sense, and that's when we talk about them and kind of move them around so they make sense. But other times we have rules that make a lot of sense, that keep us from getting hurt and that help us all to have a good time together. And I think what Jesus points to today is to say, remember that the rules need to help us all live together as happy people and people serving each other, not telling each other, you're not following the rules and being really mean, but to say, let's all work together, right? I think that's important. Yeah? All right. Can we all pray together real quick? If you could repeat after me, dear God, thank you for rules. Thank you for Jesus. Help us to follow the rules so we can live together in peace. Thank you for each other. Amen. All right, so now you are going to head right back here, and you're going to practice, I understand, for rally day, which sounds awesome. And we will see you guys back here at communion time. Thank you very much. I'll let you guys go first. Children, all the children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
A reading from Deuteronomy. So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take away anything from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God, with which I am charging you. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people." For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to Him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this entire law that I'm setting before you today? But take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us recite Psalm 15 responsibly. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may abide upon your holy hill?
Those who lead in blameless life and do what is right, who speak the truth from their heart.
They do not slander with the tongue. They do no evil to their friends. They do not cast discredit upon a neighbor.
In their sight, the wicked are rejected, but they honor those who fear the Lord. They have sworn upon their health and do not take back their word.
They do not give their money in hope of gain, nor do they take bribes against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be overthrown.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen.
A reading from James. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of His own purpose, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseverance, and preserve, be not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will all be blessed in their doing. And if any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Dear siblings in Christ, grace, peace, and light to you from our loving God through Christ our Lord. Amen. Tradition, a theme in these readings today, isn't it? And for me, the word tradition is always going to be tied to one of the greatest musicals in the American theater, Fiddler on the Roof. And that's probably because my dad saw the show on Broadway when he was on a business trip. And upon returning to San Diego, immediately purchased the record album, which was not a simple thing to do in those days. And he played it over and over and over. He liked the song, "If I Were a Rich Man." But the opening song to the show is Tradition. Tevye, the main character, introduces the little Russian village of Anatevka by recalling their traditions. He says, "We stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word: tradition. Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything: how to eat, how to sleep, how to work, even how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. Because of our tradition, everyone here knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Without our tradition, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. And that clinging to tradition defines the village and the people of Anatevka until that tradition is upended by the coming Russian Revolution. These traditions of which Tevye speaks have their root in our Deuteronomy reading today. These are guidelines for living that God, through Moses, has instituted for the people of Israel, who were themselves a very shaky community wandering the desert after the Exodus from Egypt. They needed some structure of some kind. What I find so interesting about the other readings today, however, is that they don't simply restate Deuteronomy, but it's like they reinterpret it. It's a scriptural reformation, as it were. Instead of obeying the law down to its last letter, the other lessons, led, of course, by the gospel, speak to what it means to live in community as God desires. What does it look like to live in the light of God? As to the gospel, in the interest of fairness, the Pharisees were holding fast to the rules of their faith in order to build a wall around it so that they might survive this Roman occupation. If we follow all the rules, if we do all these things, they thought, God will see us through this difficult time. That's a reasonable human response. But it's not a gospel response. For Jesus sees that when one's time is completely occupied with following rules and getting in right to the right places, it leaves no time for God, and it leaves no time to examine the heart. And this, Jesus reminds us, is where evil truly dwells, even if we are loath to admit that. One version of our confession begins by quoting the first letter of Peter, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And in that is an example, I think, of how Jesus is challenging the Pharisees to examine not only their hearts, but the extent of their so-called traditions. If the tradition-keeping is preventing them from living in such a manner as we hear described in Psalm 15 and in the letter of James, then perhaps it's no tradition at all, but merely a stumbling block. In just 5 short verses, Psalm 15 outlines the character of one who walks in the light of God. James takes a little bit more time in his description, but these texts together make it clear that the person who actively loves God and neighbor is the one walking in the light of God. And so what does it mean for us to be doers of the word instead of merely hearers of it? Martin Luther was critical of the letter of James. He felt that it placed far too great an emphasis on this idea of works being required for salvation. But I would argue with Luther here. I think that that's a misreading, likely based on the context in which he lived. Because the context in which he lived, works were required for salvation in the church of a time, and that was his impetus for change. However, a close reading of Luther's theology reminds us of his claim that salvation in Christ frees us and moves us to serve the neighbor. The letter of James reminds us that generosity as well as salvation are not inventions of ours, they are gifts from God. And so it begs the question familiar to many of us, how then shall we live? Or, as the great 20th century theologian, Lutheran theologian, Gerhard Ferdi was fond of saying, now that you don't have to do anything, what are you going to do? Now that Christ has been raised from the dead, reconciling us to God such that God's extravagant grace is poured out upon us, not through anything that we might do, but through the work that Christ has done for us. What now? What are we going to do? If our answer to that question is to retreat behind fences and walls like the Pharisees did, then surely we are dismissive of Christ's death and resurrection. If we concentrate only on the rules of tradition and law and never seek the balance between law and gospel, then we live as if Christ never walked this earth. In order to answer the question, what are we going to do? I think today we need look no further than our psalm and our second lesson. Both texts understand that what we say and what we do reveals who we are at our core. Jesus understood this. By truthfully examining our hearts and seeking to be true doers of the word, we reveal ourselves to be his disciples. This was made clear to me during my studies in Berkeley in a class held across the seminaries of many faith traditions on how our different theologies and ecology intersect. My final project was a set of liturgies of worship services for the season of creation, which is a liturgical option in the month of September. One of my classmates self-identified with I guess you would call it an earth-honoring religion. She may have even called herself a witch, but I don't think that that was the point, because it was her, it was she, who really profoundly understood and reacted to my work. She asked me about the confession and forgiveness I had crafted at the beginning of each liturgy. "I want to be sure I understand this," she said. "As a group, you name the destructive things that humans have done to the earth." "Yes," I said, "that's right." "And then you hear a word of forgiveness? Then as a group, you acknowledge that you are able to start again, to try another time?" "Yes, that's what we do." "That is amazing," she marveled. "To say those words and take those actions, that's a level of integrity that you just don't see much anymore. And that gives me hope." Words I'd not heard much in my own church, but heard from someone of a completely different religion. And the experience gave me a new understanding of how our worship speaks volumes about who we are as the people of God. We know this level of integrity by another word, character. As they say, character matters. And all these lessons today speak to having an intentional awareness of who we are and knowing that what we say and do reflects our heart. Yesterday morning, I woke up early, well, early for a Saturday, so that I could watch the funeral of Senator John McCain. Since it would be at the National Cathedral, I knew that the music would be magnificent, as only an Episcopal cathedral can manage. And indeed it was. But what I also heard yesterday were stories of a man of character. Stories of a man whose words and actions revealed who he was at his core. A man of integrity and honor and love. I also heard stories reminding us that by his own admission, he was flawed. He was far from perfect. But those stories also told of a man who continued to examine his heart and his conscience throughout his entire life, sometimes agonizing over whether the decisions he was called to make would be the right ones. In this final event of his life, speaker after speaker emphasized that his character was what made all the difference. I thus find it entirely appropriate that today we move into 5 Sundays of readings from the letter of James, asking what it means to live as Christians in this world. Today we start with doers of the word over Labor Day weekend. And next week, we will hear the famous phrase, "Faith without works is dead," on God's Work Our Hands Sunday. For the record, Pastor Karen and I did not select these readings. This is a rare alignment of 2 calendars. And I believe the Spirit uses these kinds of cosmic events to open our eyes a little further and capture our attention. The lectionary makes here an intentional shift from those 5 weeks of bread that we've enjoyed out of the Gospel of John into 5 weeks of discerning and asking, how then shall we live, from the letter of James. We move from the table of Holy Communion out into the table and the needs of the world. Although Labor Day has, like so many holidays, seemed to have devolved into a retail opportunity, it's good to remember how it began as we consider our lessons today. Labor Day was enacted in 1894 in response to protests against working conditions of the time, which commonly included child labor, mandatory 12-hour days, and mandatory 7-day work weeks. Company towns, company stores, levels of oppression that are largely unknown in this country today. The protest culminated in the Pullman Railroad strike, which ended with military intervention and bloodshed and death. By establishing Labor Day some months later, Congress acknowledged the contributions of workers to this Sunday, to this country, and set aside a day of rest. And in Scripture, we know that a day of rest is also seen as a day of justice. Justice, of course, is what the character of love looks like in action. And love in action is the universal answer to the question, how then shall we live? Because it is the universal answer, love in action is an ongoing task. A day of rest and a day of justice are not yet on the horizon for far too many of God's beloved children. That's why we need the inbreaking of God in our world. Our re-entry into Mark's gospel here gives us a great opportunity to remember how that gospel begins, where God tears open the heavens. What does that action say about the heart of God? Well, therein lies the good news that the words and the actions of God reveal God's heart. That who God is truly is revealed in what God does and what God says. The prophet speaks, the heavens are opened, and the Spirit descends like a dove. That is truly love in action. For us, love in action is the practice of the fulfillment of God's word. For us, it is practice, so it is not perfected. But as Luther says, it is on the way. Love in action is faith and works knit together by the unbreakable strand of God's grace poured out for the life of the world. What is from within? And what does it reveal? Who does it reveal? This is the question for you, for me, for the people in whom we hope and in whom we might place our trust. And in the end, and herein lies the promise, that is the question answered by God. May we live in such a way that God's answer to that question for us is love. Amen.